our church here at Florida Gardens, what we believe, why we do what we do, what are some of the practices that we've established as a congregation. Every church has a method, has a core value, has beliefs, right? We recognize that some of you have been in this church for many years. Some of you, though, have just recently come in the last year or two, maybe even the last weeks. And I get asked often, well, what do you believe? Why do you do what you do, right? So we're going to try to explain that and make sure you have an opportunity to understand some things that are important to us, both theologically and methodologically, why as how we orchestrate and do our church. Obviously, our DNA, our church DNA, finds its origins in Christ and His blood shed for us. Without His blood, without Him dying for us, there is no church at all, right? So we are, in essence, saying that we're trying to be a church that is holy, blameless, and proclaiming Jesus to our culture and community. So what we're doing today is we're beginning with the doctrine, the theological issue that is the foundation of Florida Gardens. It is the belief upon which every other thing that we do and believe is built upon. It's this doctrine, this belief, that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. And everything else we do rests on that foundation, right? It doesn't help us to tell you how to have strong marriages or how to get your finances in order if it's not being built on this reality of Christ. So I want you to understand that's where we're starting today. And for some of you, you're like, oh, I know that. Awesome. It should help you to be able to communicate it to others. However, there may be some of you in this room never really thought through this, or your understanding of salvation isn't necessarily what we as a church understand about salvation. And so hopefully you'll have a clear understanding of what it is that Florida Gardens, the leadership, staff, members, what it is that we are affirming. And so to do that task, we're going to look at a passage in John. We were going to use Ephesians, but Don told me his Sunday school was doing Ephesians. So I didn't want to do a bad job and then you guys critique me in a week or two. So we're going to do John, okay? So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to John chapter 3. Familiar text, okay? I know some of you are, oh, I know this story. Okay, but I want you to see themes that are in there that maybe you've not really dwelt upon, okay? So John chapter 3, you could follow on the screen or there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. We're going to keep referring back to it the whole sermon, so if you want to grab the Bible, it might be more useful to you. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 21. So now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except him who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. All right. Let me share four points or themes from this text which relate to the idea of our belief that salvation is in Christ alone. First, we as a church believe that all people must be born again. That all people, every tribe, tongue, nation, peoples, woman, man, Jew, Gentile, every group, individual, must be born again. So it starts off, and I'm going to kind of lump the first 15 verses into this one. You have Nicodemus, this religious leader, maybe a Pharisee, who comes to Jesus, and he said, you've been doing amazing teachings, and it must be that you've come from God, because nobody else does this sort of thing. And Jesus immediately turns the discussion to what's most important. And he says to him, there you saw in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we use that word born again, unless you're saved, unless you have salvation, right? But Jesus is going to explain what it means to be born again. Because Nicodemus is confused. How can I go back into my mother's womb, right? I'm old, I'm big, no way that you can reverse the birth process. Jesus, recognizing that he doesn't understand, says again, you got to be born twice. You're born of the of flesh, but you must be born of the Spirit as well. Again, Nicodemus is confused. Now, let's give Nicodemus some credit. I'm not sure that you would have understood exactly what Jesus was talking about either, right? Got to be born again. Oh, how? What do you mean? How's this? Because there wasn't this idea necessarily in this Jewish belief in the Old Testament. It wasn't as clear as what Jesus is saying here. So then, Jesus gives us a clear articulation of what he means in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So Jesus is telling him, here's what I mean by being born again. I have come, I'm going to be lifted up, and those who look on me will have eternal life. It's a little confusing because it's not fully clear. What he's referencing is the story in the Old Testament where Israel had been complaining. They get bit by these snakes. Moses asked the Lord, what's he to do? God says, look, create a golden serpent, put it up on a stick, and everybody who's been bitten, who looks at this serpent lifted up, will be healed, and those who don't will die. Obvious type of something that was to come. Jesus is saying, ultimately, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. There, as I'm being hung on the cross, I'm going to be doing something on your behalf. And if you will believe what I'm accomplishing for you, you will have eternal life. Okay? That's what these first verses are saying. But you've got to be born again. It's not by works. It's not by giving money. It's not by your family history. Every individual must experience a new birth. Something needs to happen in their life in order to experience eternal life, true life. And it's interesting because people today even will say something like this. Well, I was born that way. I do the things I do because I was born that way. Maybe it's just they're a liar. Well, that's just who I am. I just was born that way. Or maybe it's something really big like, hey, you know, I'm living in a homosexual lifestyle because that's the way I was born, right? And for some reason, as a church, we kind of feel like, oh, they've got us in this quagmire, or they've walked us into a corner, right? You shouldn't be shocked by that. What you say is, exactly, that is how you're born. We're all born in sin. We're all dead in our sins and trespasses. And what God is saying is every one of us need to be born again, be born a second time. I don't know if you saw this week or not. Russ Moore, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Council, works in dealing with laws and bills that are being passed, kind of giving, here's what we believe as the Southern Baptist Convention to legislators, right? He was on one of those Sunday morning talk shows, and of course they're asking him about, you know, Donald Trump. He had some statements about Donald Trump. Well, then the next day or later on, Donald Trump tweets out about Russ Moore that he's a mean little man, has an evil heart and all that kind of stuff, and that he doesn't represent evangelicals and all that kind of stuff. Well, of course, that makes news, and Russ Moore is there asked, well, what do you think about what Donald Trump said? Russ Moore responds, he's right. You see, people think, what? You're saying Donald Trump's right, that you're an evil man? And what Russ Moore goes on and says is, he's right, I do have a wicked heart, we all do, that's why I needed Jesus in my life to cause me to be born again. That's the essence of what we communicate as Baptists, right? You see how he took that statement and he communicated the gospel clearly. Yes, we all have evil hearts, we all are born in sin, we all struggle. And what Jesus is saying, what this church believes, is that every person has been affected, impacted, afflicted with sin, because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. We've all inherited a sin nature, and every one of us need to be born again. There is nobody who can skate by and say, I'm good enough, and God is going to receive me. Jesus has set the parameters. You must be born again. And we believe that as a church. So the question then becomes, well, what does it mean to be born again? How does somebody find salvation? Excuse me. So verse 16 shares the second idea, is that we as a church believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Now, when you're reading the Gospel of John, chapter 3, you may just continue to read into verse 16 and think this is just Jesus continuing to speak. Many scholars, as they've gone into the text, they think that verse 15 ends Jesus' words, and verse 16 through 21 might be the author John giving explanation to what verse 14 and 15 mean. Jesus said, I'll be lifted up, those who look on me will be saved. And so then John gives kind of an editorial explanation of what does that mean, okay? Doesn't mean it's any less important. John is inspired by God, writing exactly what God wants us to know, right? In verse 16, many of you are saying, I memorized that Bible verse when I was a kid. Awesome. But do you really know, have you really stopped to think that in this verse, it communicates the essence of what we believe about the gospel? Everything that we say we believe is Christians is found in this verse. Look what it says, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he acts. See, the problem is that there's a sin issue with us. And God's looking down, and there's sin, and we've broken his holiness, we've violated his law, right? And God, being a God of love, says, I'm not going to allow it to stay that way. I'm not going to allow people to just die in their sins, but I'm going to provide hope. I'm going to provide a solution for the sin issue, for the reason to being born again, right? So God so loved the world that he does something, it says, that he gave his only son. So what we see here is that God's response to the brokenness, to the sin problem, to the issues that we had, was to send his son to give him, to give. Now, that word to give is loaded, because what he's really meaning when he says to give his son, he means to give him over, to be betrayed, rejected, mocked, beaten, hung on a cross, right? Those are all the things that God did in Christ. He gave him over to experience God's holy wrath for our sins, right? So God's love is being displayed in that he gave Jesus, which is what the Bible says. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. This demonstrates God's love. God acted for us. And the result of this act, notice what it says, that whoever believes in him, in Christ, in this only Son, should not perish but have eternal life. You see, the issue of sin is that it leads to eternal death. But God doesn't want us to have eternal death. He doesn't want us to be separated from him. We'll get there in this next verse. And what he did is he sent Christ, and those of us who believe in our minds and our hearts that Christ's death, him hanging on the cross, experiencing God's holy justice for our sins, believing in him gives us eternal life. So what you have in this verse is salvation is by grace alone. Wasn't something we could do. God acted. By grace alone, through faith alone. It's not earned. Notice the text. Believing. But not just believing. Lots of people believe in a God or believe in gods, but he's very specific here. Those who believe in Christ. So salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, for those of you here, many of you, oh, sure, Pastor, that's no problem. That's what I believe. But that statement is an offense to many in the world. Because what we're saying is that explicit faith in Jesus is necessary for salvation. All roads don't lead to God. And it's not that I'm saying this. Jesus said this. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's not Travis up here. That's Jesus. Jesus is rejecting pluralism. Paul later on in 1 Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the person Christ Jesus. In Matthew, it tells us that there the road that leads to destruction is wide, and many are on it, but the road that leads to life is narrow, and few find it. The world will say, there's lots of ways to God. There's lots of ways to have salvation, but God has clearly communicated, and we as a church firmly believe that salvation is found only in Christ. And if you're not believing in Christ, you are not saved. Which leads to the third point you see in this text, and that is we believe that eternal punishment is real. This not popular in today's culture. But look what the text says, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes, verse 18, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is what? Condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, what does that word condemnation or to be condemned mean? It means to be judged. And it doesn't really matter what the world thinks about you. What matters is, what does God think about you? How does God see you? And what the world wants to say is, God is a loving God, and everybody gets to heaven. God is a loving God. He'll forgive everybody, right? All these types of things that are out there does not line up with what Scripture says. Well, Pastor, how can God be a loving God and also send people to hell, or they experience His wrath for their sins? That doesn't seem very fair of God. It doesn't seem very loving of God, right? I mean, we hear that all the time. Let me put it this way. If salvation is possible outside of faith in Christ, I don't want that God because He seems pretty crazy. What do you mean? Well, He sent His only Son to experience death for something that was not necessary. You see what I'm saying? That's the one side of the coin. Well, why would you want to worship a God who does that? On your other side, what you're saying is, well, if He lets everybody in, well, then God is not really serious about sin, or He's not really serious about His holiness. And none of you in this room would think that a judge in our court system, where all the law, all the evidence, everything points to a guilty condemnation, a guilty verdict, and that judge looks at that person and says, innocent, none of you would think that's a good judge. So why in the end then would you think, when our sin and our guilt is just screaming out, that God would look at us and say, I'm a holy God and it doesn't bother me that you've sinned? See? That's your two sides. No, yeah, God is loving. God is holy. And they're not opposed to each other. Because God is holy, He demonstrated love to make us holy by sending Christ. And if we don't believe in Christ, He will maintain His holiness, and He will say, your sins have gone unpaid for, therefore, for eternity, you will experience the holy, just, right punishment for your sin. That's what God says. Which is why it's such good news in Romans 8 when he says, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We were experiencing condemnation. We should experience God's wrath for our sins. But because we've trusted in Christ, what has happened is God poured out on Jesus His wrath that was mine. Everything I deserved, God poured out on Christ. As He hung on the cross. Therefore, because I'm believing in Jesus, because I'm trusting in His death, God's holiness has been justified, and His love and grace and mercy are exemplified. You see what I'm saying? God hasn't just bypassed my sin. God has dealt with my sin in Christ. Get it? It's so important. He doesn't just look the other way for Christians. No. Our sin has been paid for. It's been paid for by the costly blood of Christ. The reality is, to reject Jesus, to not believe in Jesus, is to experience God's holy wrath for your sin. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once, to bear the sins of many, will come a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting Him. When we die, and you're not in Christ, you will stand before the judge, and he will deem you guilty. The amazing thing is, God right now is saying, but you don't have to experience that. Instead, what he's saying is, you can have forgiveness and hope in life. You can find total forgiveness for your sins. not by doing works, but by believing in Christ. The Bible tells us that the Lord is not slow in carrying out his plans, his purpose, but he's patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing, listen, that God's kindness, that he hasn't destroyed you, that he hasn't caused you to come and stand before him right now and give an account of your life, that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Right now, as you hear these words, what God is saying is, believe these words and you will have life. We believe this as a church. Those who do not believe will experience God's just, holy punishment for sin in hell forever. Forever. That verse there, verse 18 and 19, I mean verse 17 and 18, talks about this reality. It's not me. It's the gospel. Last, we as a church, we as a staff, we as leaders, members, we believe, though it's hated, though it's rejected, that this redemption is absolutely true. What do I mean by there? Well, look what he says, verse 19. This is the judgment. The light, the knowledge of Jesus, the way of salvation, the hope of glory. This light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light. And then it tells us why. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out by God. What he is saying there is, this knowledge, this reality of Jesus has been made known, but people reject it. They don't like it. One of the reasons people do not respond to the gospel, one of the reasons people hate the gospel, one of the reasons people reject the gospel is it says they love their sin. They enjoy their sin. They enjoy what they're doing. They enjoy the self-gratification and the things that sin bring them. And they don't want to repent. So you come and you say, you need to change. You need to be born again. God is saying, stop doing that. I like what I'm doing. And I don't want you to tell me what I'm going to do. And I don't need that God stuff in my life, right? That's what they respond. Why? In essence, it's because their hearts are hard and they enjoy sin. And before you get judgmental, church, remember, outside of the gospel, before Christ, that was you and me too. And even now, we still struggle with that. For some, it's an issue of the heart and enjoyment of sin. For others, there's unbelief. They hate the gospel, they reject it, because they need proof. They want signs. They say, this isn't intellectually right, and this doesn't make sense, and how can somebody else's death give me forgiveness, and how do you really know that the resurrection is true, and how do you know that God really created, because science shows that there is no God, and there's Big Bang, and evolution, and I have all this evidence, and you have no evidence, Christian, right? I mean, that's how they communicate. They don't want to believe, because they're holding on until God shows a sign. If God would show me a sign, then I might believe. Well, the truth of the matter is, God has shown a sign. It's called the cross. The cross demonstrates, I am real, I have loved you, I have paid your debt, I am calling you to repent, and all who do not believe in my Son will experience death. That's the sign. It is the sign for all men. As I am lifted up, I will draw men to myself. Those who do not believe in Christ experience God's judgment. And God's an awesome God, right? I mean, what you're seeing now is how, even when he does give signs, because hearts are hard and evil, they reject the signs and they continue in their sin. Case in point, abortion. Well, we don't know what's going on in the stomach, and we don't know what's happening. Well, God solved that problem. He's given us 40 ultrasounds now. There's videos that show from conception through birth inside the mother's womb. We have evidence of what happens in the womb. Right? There's your sign. Not enough. You see what I'm saying? Because we love sin, signs aren't enough. He gives signs. Some reason for unbelief is they never heard. And church, that's not their issue, that's our issue. Them not knowing that Christ has died so they can have salvation is our issue. We've been entrusted with the words of life. We've been given the Great Commission. We've been told to go and make disciples. It should cause us to weep when we hear about the lostness of Palm Beach County. It should cause us to weep when we hear about lostness around us. Not judging, weeping. You want to know why America is the way it is? You mentioned it a little bit earlier. It's because the church has quit telling the gospel message. We've watered it down. We've rejected it. We've distorted it. We've changed it because we want to be loved by the world, not loved by the Savior. So now we're communicating a gospel that's no different than any other ideology out there. And so now we find ourselves in this mess. This mess. Or we don't even know what bathrooms to go to. It's not funny, is it? Not. And we can look at them and we can judge with evil hearts and we can be mad about the political system, we can be mad about all this stuff, but we got to look ourselves in the mirror and say, it may be because a whole generation has risen up or has been raised and we didn't instill the gospel in them like we should have as parents and as churches. Let me just tell you this, though. Just because the world hates it, and just because the world rejects it, doesn't mean it's false. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, as 1 Corinthians says, and the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. How many things have been science, only later on to realize that wasn't very good science? Lobotomies? Right? Science changes. You know what doesn't change? This, right? So when we start putting faith and hope and belief, when we start putting faith and hope and belief in what science is telling us, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter. You don't even know if coffee is good for you or not anymore, right? Doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter if the world rejects Jesus. And it's only going to get worse if we continue to hoard the gospel. We continue to be introverted about the gospel. They're not going to hear. They're going to try to repress the truth. They don't want us saying, believe in Jesus, because they enjoy their sin, right? And it's going to be, church, some of you may fall away, but it's also going to refine and purify others of you, and you're going to be serious about your walk. Because what we believe here is that every person must be born again, and that being born again only happens by faith in Christ. And if you're not born again, if you don't trust in Christ, when you die, you will experience God's holy, righteous judgment for your sin. And we don't care what the world tells us is the right thing to say, because God has told us the right thing to say. And this is what we, as Florida Gardens, build every other thing upon. Let me just ask some of you. Do you believe in Christ? Not do you believe in God. Demons believe in God. They're not saved. Do you believe Jesus was a good moral person? But do you believe in your heart of hearts in such a way that it's causing you to live differently, be different, put off sin, strive for godliness? Do you believe in such a way, that kind of way, that Jesus died for you? Today, right now. I mean, are you believing that today? Not did you believe that 30 years ago at VBS. Right now, are you believing in Christ as your only hope? If not, the word is believe. Turn to Christ today. Believe. Don't get fooled by the world's theology, but instead accept God's theology of what he said about himself. Believe in Christ. Turn to Christ. Find redemption and hope today in Christ. Do you believe? And for those of us that are believers here, and we say, yes, I believe, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? How are we communicating this truth to others? How are we living it before a lost world? We're going to pick that up next week, but even now for us today to think through, I believe this message. Who in my life do I need to share it with? You've heard this adage, it's only good news if they hear it. What makes it good news is that you're dead in your sins, but God has made a way for you to have life. If they never hear it and they die and experience God's judgment for their sin, hearing about Jesus at that point is not good news, it's just condemnation. So, church, let us be proactive in proclaiming what we say we believe. The salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, this morning I'm asking that your Holy Spirit work in this room. And Lord, those who are believers, it would remind us that it doesn't matter what the world says, it doesn't matter what laws the government makes, it doesn't matter what our friends tell us. We know truth because your word is truth. Governments change, people change, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You do not change, O Lord. And let us not be intimidated or scared by the days in which we live, but let us rise up, O church, and proclaim the never-changing gospel that has been once for all delivered to the saints. And Father, in this room, those who've never trusted, and maybe even today, they're hearing and they're realizing that they are a sinner in need of salvation. Oh, would they run to Christ? Would they run to the cross? Would they turn to Him and ask forgiveness? And knowing, Lord, that you say, if we will humble ourselves and turn to you, if we will believe in Christ, that we will be saved. So, oh, Spirit of the living God, move and breathe life into dead bones, even in this room. This day, we pray for Jesus' glory. Amen.